Would you agree with me this evening that God's hand is intricately involved in all of human history? Is God's hand involved in everything? Is there anything on this earth that would happen apart from the sovereign God who controls this world? In a way, I kind of answered the question in that sense. Is there anything on this earth that would happen apart from the sovereign plan of God and His perfectly wise purposes? Is there anything that happens out of His control? Is there any doubt in your mind this evening that even the most terrible tragedies, even the darkest atrocities, are used of God for His ultimate glory? So you think about the worst of things in human history, and there are some terrible things indeed, but would you agree with me that there is a reason for these things, and God is even able to use the darkest events of human history for His ultimate glory? Now, we don't always know why things happen the way they do. We don't know that, do we? We don't know exactly why God chooses to do what He does. But even though we don't know why things happen the way they do, can you affirm with me today that with absolute certainty, God knows what He is doing, that He has at least one reason, if not many reasons, why things are happening in the here and now the way they are, why things have happened in the past the way they do, and why things will happen yet in the future the way they will happen? So no matter what may happen in the world, whether we would call it good or bad, we can trust God, can't we? We can be assured that God's ways are perfect, that everything is under control. Indeed, everything is under God's control. Now, nothing in this world happens by chance. Really, there's no such thing as luck, is there? There's really no such thing as coincidence or happenstance. From our perspective, things happen just by chance, but nothing really happens by chance. With God, there's no chance occurrences. Because God is sitting on His throne, God is in control, He's involved in the events of this earth, and God's will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So as I say these things to introduce my sermon, we realize our ways are not God's ways. The way we think is far different many times than the way God thinks. And many times we as humans admit we don't know the specifics of what God is up to. We don't know all the details as to what God is doing, why He is doing it. You know, what are His purposes? We know in a general sense that God always does what is right. We know that His ways are perfect, but why does God have it happen this way as opposed to another way? We consider the Scriptures, and let me read for you a passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 92 and verse 5. And here the psalmist says, O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. So we admit with the psalmist, the works of the Lord, they're great. And His thoughts are very deep, even deeper than we can comprehend. And in the New Testament, this is what the Apostle Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So our God is great. He is infinite. And we can't fully understand the person of our God, and neither can we fully understand the ways of our God. Paul admits, and Paul was a very godly man, a man that God revealed much to, but Paul admits His ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. So who among us can probe the depths of God's thoughts? Who can grasp the mysterious ways of our God? Who can truly understand how great is His wisdom and knowledge? And we can identify with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses admits, yes, there are many secret things that belong to the Lord. There are many things about God, many things that we just simply don't know about Him and His ways and His plan. They're just beyond our comprehension, beyond our knowledge. many things that are unknown. So we are ignorant in many ways, aren't we? But God has seen fit to reveal things, a certain amount of revelation, as far as His plan and His will. He did that with Israel, right? He revealed to Israel and gave Israel the law. This is how God desires Israel to act and to live. And we today, we are blessed and we are privileged to be able to have in our hands the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in a great way in His Word. So we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament as well. Now as we consider our lives, our personal lives, or even as we consider the lives of our loved ones, or even looking broader than that, what's going on in our communities, or in our state, or in our nation, or the world at large. Sometimes, just looking at our own personal lives, we don't know how things are going to work out. Right? We don't know how things are going to work out. And we don't know exactly why did God bring this trial into my life? Why? And sometimes we just don't know, do we? We don't know why. We just don't know why exactly these events happen. And even looking at the world, why is there this terrible war in Ukraine? Why are there these great natural disasters? Why? What's God's purpose in these things? Well, does God have a purpose? God does have a purpose. And all of these things are eventually going to come together to fulfill His plan. But sometimes we don't know why. What is God's reason for doing the things that He's doing? Now, generally, we know, all these things are going to work together for His glory. We know that. And as we think about our lives personally, whatever happens in our lives, God intends it for our ultimate good. But beyond that, many times we have to admit we're in the dark. Now, as we consider the events recorded for us in the Scriptures, sometimes as we read through the narrative passages of the Scriptures, there's just a record. This happened, and then this happened. Maybe this individual did that, and a lot of times it's just a record of events. But sometimes we read in the Scriptures concerning what happens, and then there is what we could call a divine commentary. And it's made quite clear why God has done this or that. God sees fit to reveal why He did certain things. And as we turn to the book of Judges, and we've been studying the book of Judges here for a little while now, as we turn to the book of Judges, and specifically Judges chapter 2 and verse 20, and we'll go down to chapter 3 and verse 6. As we consider this passage, and we'll read it here very soon, we're given some insight concerning the purposes of God during this period of time in Israel's history, the period of the judges. As we read Judges chapter 2, verses 20 down through chapter 3 and verse 6, we're clearly told that what happened in these days of Israel, this happened so that the nation might be tested. Okay, so God has a purpose for what is happening here, for the current circumstances in the days of the judges. And it's made very clear these things are this way because God is intending to test Israel by specifically the nations being present in the promised land. But in addition to that, we're able to discern at least two other reasons why God didn't drive out the foreign nations from the promised land during the days of the judges, or even in the days before that, in the days of Joshua. We see why God is at work and why He is doing the things that He's doing. And all throughout this passage, we see God's sovereign hand at work. And so follow along as I read Judges chapter 2 and verse 20 down through chapter 3 and verse 6. And we read this, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the words of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. So as I read through that passage, and as you followed along, were you able to discern why things were happening like they were in the days of the judges? Why didn't God drive out the people, the native peoples of the lands? We have a listing here. You have the Canaanites, but we have like the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Why didn't God drive out those nations in the days of the judges, or even earlier during the days of Joshua? Why did God allow the Canaanites to live there in the Promised Land, to have a presence among the Israelites? And more than once in this passage, we have explicitly stated this is a purpose why God chose to have things play out the way they did. Of course, it's not just happening by chance. This is what God is up to. His hand is in it. And what is the reason? To prove Israel, to test them, and specifically to test them whether they would listen to him, whether they would obey him or not. We find another reason mentioned clearly in the text. Why were the Canaanites left in the land? Well, a reason was to teach Israel war. So the generation that hadn't had any familiarity with war, well, the Canaanites are left in the land to teach these ones war. Another reason, as I read through the text, seems quite clear to me. Why were the Canaanites left in the land? Well, it was an act of God's judgment. God's holy judgment upon his people. So as we consider this passage this evening, I find three reasons at least why circumstances were playing out the way they were during the days of the judges. Why did this happen? God makes it quite clear. The presence of the Canaanites in the land during the time of the judges, it wasn't just due to mere happenstance or many mere human circumstances. This was an act of the sovereign God. So as we come to the first verse of our passage, chapter 2 and verse 20, we read these somber words, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. We could go back earlier in the context, look at verse 11. What do we have here? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them. And what do we read then? And provoked the Lord to anger. Israel served the Baals. They worshiped false gods. And that angered the Lord, and rightfully so, because God is a righteous God. He is a jealous God. And God had called Israel out of Egypt. God had chosen them as his own special people. But yet Israel forsook the true God, the Lord that their fathers had served. They forsook him for the false gods of the people. So the one who delivered them from Egypt, Israel forsook the true God, their Savior. They turned to the gods of the peoples of the land. So in verse 12, we read that Israel provoked the Lord to anger. If we look at verse 14, it says that Israel forsook the Lord. They served Baal and Ashtaroth. We read that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And in God's anger, what did God do? He delivered Israel to ones that plundered them. Okay, they spoiled them. So Israel couldn't stand against their enemies. They were defeated by their enemies. Their enemies were plundering them and taking their possessions. God's hand wasn't for Israel. God's hand was against Israel. As we read through this passage, even leading up to verse 20, yes, God was angry with Israel, there are consequences to Israel's sin, but yet God was still merciful. He was aware of the plight of Israel. Yes, God delivered them into the hands of their enemies, but God hadn't forsaken them. Israel cried to the Lord. God heard their groanings, and God sent judges to deliver them. But even in spite of God's mercy and these judges that God sent to them, did the people listen to the judges? Time and time again, they refused to listen to the judges. And after the judge died, what happened? The people of Israel relapsed into even worse sin than they had before. So it's in this context that we come to verse 20, our current verse of our passage. And we read that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And in his anger, God spoke to Israel, his disobedient children, his rebellious people. And we find God's message to the people in verses 20 down through verse 22. Now, as we think about God being angry, we must realize that God's anger is always holy. It is always righteous. When we get angry, far too often our anger is tainted by sin, isn't it? And when we get angry, many times, or perhaps sometimes, we say things that we shouldn't. You know, we fly off the handle. Sometimes we do things that are rash. Perhaps we do things that are hurtful. But God, when he gets angry, it's always in accord with holiness. And God, when he speaks the truth. And God proclaimed, because of your sin, there will be serious consequences. Judgment will fall upon you. So God begins his message by saying, because this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. What is the sin that Israel had fallen into? What was the sin that they committed? They violated God's covenant. They didn't listen to God's voice. So what is this covenant that God is speaking of? Surely he's thinking of the covenant that God made with Israel shortly after Israel came out of Egypt. We have Israel gathered around Mount Sinai there. And we think about the Ten Commandments, but we have the law that God gave Israel, and we have that covenant that he made with them. Israel broke that covenant, though. Let me read for you Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8 here. So in making this covenant, God made it quite clear, this is your responsibility, Israel. This is what you need to be doing. This is how you are to be my people. To be a separate people, a holy people. And we have Israel saying, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Let me read for you this. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So that first wilderness generation, in many ways we could say that they were naive, right? Or perhaps they were just, you know, they're thinking, well, surely we can keep what God requires of us. We can live in that way. But how long did it take them to break the covenant that he made as far as the stipulations? And it didn't take very long before they convinced Aaron to do what? To make a golden calf. And they were worshiping that idol instead of worshiping the Lord the way he wanted them to. So that first wilderness generation didn't keep the covenant. They didn't listen to the words of the Lord. And now in the book of Judges, this later generation didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't keep the covenant. Yes, God had told Israel what was expected of them. God gave Israel his law. And God made it very clear. If you keep the law, you will be a holy nation. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You'd be far different than any other nation. All you need to do, Israel, is listen to the Lord. You need to obey Him. But yet that first generation didn't listen to the Lord. The generation during the judges did not listen to the Lord. They failed to listen to Him. They failed to obey Him. And in essence, as they failed to listen to the Lord, as they broke that covenant, as they disobeyed the Lord, they really were surrendering their status as God's holy people, a nation of priests. Now, they were still God's chosen people, there's no doubt about that. But were they special anymore? They're in essence, like all the other nations. And as we look at our verse here in verse 20, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, and that word translated people, if you'd study that word out in the Hebrew, that word translated people is oftentimes used of the other nations. So Israel was not distinct anymore. Israel, in failing to keep the covenant, in failing to listen to the Lord, was becoming just like any other nation. So we have the charges against Israel in verse 20, and now the consequences in verse 21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So what is the consequence of Israel's transgression of the covenant? Their failure to listen to the Lord? The consequence is God is no longer going to bless them. And God made that very clear early on, even before Israel crossed the Jordan to take the promised land. It was made very clear, if you're faithful to the Lord, you'll be blessed. Blessing after blessing would heap upon you. But if you failed to obey the Lord, what would come upon them? Curse after curse after curse. And one of the curses would be they would not be able to stand before their enemies. This is what we read in the book of Joshua. As we think about Joshua warning the people even before his death, this is what Joshua says in Joshua 23, verses 11 and following. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Then we jump down a little bit later in Joshua 23, verses 15 and 16. Therefore it shall come to pass, that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. What we read in the book of Judges, and even the Lord's proclamation of the judgment that will come upon them, that should have come as no surprise to Israel at all, because Moses, even before they entered the promised land, said, if you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed, and no enemy would be able to stand against you. But if you forsake the Lord, then you won't be able to stand before your enemies, and you'll even go into exile. Joshua, after all the great victories that God gave Joshua and that generation, Joshua told the people of Israel, if you intermarry with these people of the land, if you forsake the Lord, bad things are going to happen. The Lord will be angry with you, his anger will be kindled, and you are not going to be able to stand before your enemies. You aren't going to be able to even stay in this land. Bad things will happen. And now God, in our passage here, God is proclaiming the same thing that Joshua proclaimed some years before. The fact that God did not drive out the nations that were there in the promised land, that is an act of judgment upon Israel. That was a consequence for Israel's sin. Now we realize there is human responsibility. You know, the Israelites compromised, and in essence, they weren't obedient to the Lord. They didn't act by faith and drive out completely all the inhabitants of the land. But we also see God's hand in this too, don't we? God's leaving the Canaanites in the land is an act of judgment upon Israel. In essence, What did God do? God said, okay, you don't want to drive out the inhabitants of the land. You're going to intermarry with them and all of these things. Well, I'm going to give you what you want then. The Canaanites will be staying among you. So as the Israelites in the days of the judges looked around them, and they saw that they were powerless before their enemies, before these inhabitants of the land, they were totally incapable of driving out the remaining peoples of the land. Israel should have known beyond any doubt this was an act of God's judgment upon them. It wasn't just a tragic series of events. God's hand was in this, and this is God's judgment. Then as we continue on with verse 22, we realize that the presence of these peoples in the land, it wasn't just an act of judgment. It was an act of judgment, but there's more to it than that. These nations left in the land would be the means whereby God would test the Israelites to see whether they'd be faithful to him or not. Look at verse 22. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. As the Lord proclaims, I won't drive out any more of these nations that Joshua left when he died. As the Lord proclaimed that, yes, this is God's judgment. There's no doubt about that. We could go to Deuteronomy 28, and we can see quite clearly, this is God's judgment. But now the Lord says specifically, I'm leaving them here in the land. My purpose is to test you or not, to see whether you'll obey me or not. I'm going to leave them here to prove you whether you will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So sometimes, as we consider what God is doing, a lot of times we think, well, God has a purpose, singular. But realize, sometimes God has more than one purpose in doing what he is doing in history or in our own lives. So an example of what God is doing here, a purpose, he's going to test Israel through these nations. Are they going to be obedient? Are they going to be faithful to the Lord? Are they going to walk like their fathers did in that generation of Joshua, where they were faithfully obeying the Lord? Or are they going to go a different way? It's Joshua and the elders, they obeyed the Lord faithfully. They walked by faith. God gave them great victories over the peoples of the lands. And as we think about Joshua, Joshua wasn't perfect, but Joshua was very faithful to keeping the Lord's commands. Joshua, by and large, did not compromise with the peoples of the land. You know, there was the matter of Gibeah, wasn't there, where he basically was deceived to make peace with some of the inhabitants of the land. But otherwise, he destroyed the peoples as God commanded. Not all of them, but basically he broke the back of the Canaanites. But even the fact that not all the nations were driven out, that was part of God's plan, wasn't it? We'll see that quite clearly in the next verse, in verse 23. So the nations left in the land of Israel, it's an act of God's judgment. It's also a test. You know, would Israel disobey the Lord by intermarrying with these peoples? Would they worship these false gods that these peoples worshipped? Would they live in harmony with these peoples? Or would they stand in line with God? Would they obey him? Would they be faithful to him? Would they wage war with these peoples that are still in the land? Will they refuse to compromise with them? So you can see how the presence of these various people groups, and we have a listing of them here later on, how that's a test for the people of Israel. Will they obey the Lord or will they not? Will they compromise or will they not? So the presence of these nations in Israel was no chance occurrence. It didn't just happen. Even the fact that Joshua didn't drive out all the peoples in his lifetime, that wasn't chance either. This was part of God's plan. Look there in verse 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So you think about the days of Joshua. Israel as a whole was faithful to the Lord. They were obedient. God blessed them very greatly. And we might wonder, well, why didn't God give Joshua a complete victory over all the Canaanites? Why weren't all the Canaanites done away with? All of them driven out? God could have done that, but God chose not to. God chose to leave some of them left over, we could say. And God had a plan for that. And the purpose was, yes, so that Israel would be tested. Will you obey me or will you not? Well, as we come to chapter 3, we have a listing of the nations that were left behind, that were not driven out and would not be driven out. And then we also find another reason why God left these nations in the land. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the words of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. Why did God leave the nations in the land? Why are events happening the way they are? Well, we've already seen that the presence of the nations in the land was an act of God's judgment. We've seen that the nations in the land are means whereby God would test Israel whether they'd be faithful and obedient or not. And now we find another reason why God left them in the land. To teach them war. So the generation of Israelites, or generations of Israelites during the days of the judges, were those Israelites, war-hardened Israelites? Had they been involved with all the wars of Joshua's day? And the answer is no. The generation during the days of the judges knew nothing of war. They were not war-hardened at all. They were not experienced in the matter of war. And we find another reason why God left the peoples in the land, so that Israel, this generation that knew nothing of war, would learn war, to teach them war. So God had an instructive purpose in mind as well. Now, sometimes in our minds, as we look at a series of events, or I think of a major catastrophe, or we think of a war like Ukraine, you think of that. And in our minds, we think, well, God has one singular purpose at work here. And we try to discern in our thinking, well, what is God doing here? And we try to think of one purpose. Well, we need to realize many times it's not just one purpose. It's many purposes that are at play here. As we see in Judges here, how many purposes are at play here in the fact that God left the nations in the land? It's God's judgment upon Israel for their sin. It's God testing Israel. Will they obey God or not? It's God instructing Israel in the ways of war. God has a plan. He has purposes that are at work. And God revealed these purposes to us in the book of Judges. But many times as we look at history, we can't discern exactly what God is up to, but we know he has purposes that are at play here. So if it weren't for these nations in the land, this generation of Israelites would not have come to know war. They wouldn't have been instructed in this. Now, in our minds we might think, well, why couldn't have God taught Israel warfare by having outside nations come against Israel and them learn warfare in that way? Well, it wasn't God's plan for outside nations to come. It was God's plan for them to learn war by these conflicts that were from within the land, these nations from within. And as we consider Judges, yes, there were outside nations as well that came in, but it was specifically stated here, these nations that were left in the land, it was by these nations that Israel would learn warfare. So what are these nations that are left behind? We have the five lords of the Philistines. We have the cities of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gathan, and Ekron. We have the Canaanites. We have the Sidonians in the northwest. We have the Hivites in the northeast. And as we come to verse 4, we see once again the plan of God, the purpose of God in leaving the nations, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commands of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And we come to verse 5, another listing of the peoples, slightly different than what we read earlier. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. So Israel living among the peoples of the land. Remember, why were the peoples left? One of the reasons why God left these peoples was to test Israel. So did Israel pass the test? And the answer is no, they did not. You know, the test could have came out either way, right? As we think in our minds. If they passed the test, what would it look like? Israel would not have intermarried with these nations that were left behind. Israel would not have compromised with them. Israel would not have worshipped their false gods. Israel would have been crying out to the Lord for victory over these ones and wanting to drive them out as the Lord originally told them. That would have been a passed test, right? A good test, an approved test where God says, you're doing what I want you to do. A failed test is the people of Israel intermarry with these peoples. They start worshiping these people's gods. They're compromising left and right. That's a failed test. And that's what Israel did, in fact. They failed the test time and time again. Verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. God left the nations in Israel to test them. And did they pass the test? Not by any means. They failed miserably. They were not pleasing to God. They broke God's command. They didn't listen to Him. They intermarried with the peoples. They served their gods. And God once again warned them beforehand. He commanded them, don't do these things. Let me read for you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. That's what God commanded Israel. And did Israel listen to God? And the answer is no. They didn't listen to God. God said, don't make marriages with the peoples of the lands. If you make marriages with them, what will the natives do? What will the inhabitants of the land do? They will turn away the hearts of your children. And that's exactly what happened. Instead of worshiping the true God, now they're worshiping all these false gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They failed the test. God's anger was provoked mightily. The words of Deuteronomy came to pass. So as we consider this passage and even what we saw earlier in Judges up to this point, this really provides the background for the rest of the book. So now as we get into the actual judges and having them listed here and the events of their lives, we have a good background. What is God up to as all of these events are playing out? Now God's hand is involved in this very much in all of the days of the judges and all of the events here. What is God up to? Well, we see God's judgment at work here. We also see God's mercy, for sure. But God left the nations in the land as an act of judgment. He left them in the land to test Israel. He left them in the land to instruct Israel, the ways of war. God's plan at work here, His purposes at play. So the background is set. God's plan is being fulfilled. So the nations were left as judgment. They're left to test Israel. They're left to instruct Israel. We see their presence as a demonstration of God's sovereignty. So much is at work here in the book of Judges. God's purposes are being fulfilled. So we step back from this and we consider our present situation in this world. And we watch the news. We think of our own personal lives and what's going on in our families and in our friends' lives. And we wonder sometimes, why are things happening the way they are? Why? What is God up to? And sometimes we do just shrug our shoulders, don't we? We don't know exactly what God is up to. We don't know the exact purposes that God has in mind, that he is bringing about, and why he's doing the things that he is. So many times we don't know the answer. God hasn't revealed to us in so many words as he has here in the book of Judges. We don't know exactly why. But we can rest assured, God is at work. God's will is being done. God has reasons. He has purposes. And they're good purposes. They're good reasons. And what God does always is right. And we can trust him without fail. So we have to be very careful as we watch the news, as we consider current events. Let us be very careful that we don't assign purposes to God without knowing for sure. You know, I think of certain events, whether it's in our own nation or in other nations, and people sometimes are very quick to say, that is an act of God's judgment. Okay, is that an act of God's judgment? Perhaps it is. Perhaps that is one of God's purposes at play in this disaster. Maybe God is judging a nation, but can we say that with certainty? We can't. We don't know God's mind. Is it a possibility? Yes, it's a possibility, but let us be very careful that we don't assign purposes to God without knowing. So yes, some things that happen in this world surely are an act of God's judgment. That is the purpose at play here, or one of the purposes at play. But perhaps God does something so that it would be a test of his people, whether they are obedient to him or not. Okay? As we think about the church, you know, God's people in this age, could things that are happening, and even thinking on a personal level, or a family level, or a church level, could certain things be happening? Perhaps one of God's purposes is to test. Will these people obey me, or will they not? Maybe that's what's at work here. Maybe God is doing something else that will instruct us. But whatever God is doing, we need to always be committing ourselves to trust God. God's hand is involved. We can trust him. He has reasons that are good. So we can thank God, right? We think of the New Testament exhortation, and everything give thanks, okay? No matter what, we know God has purposes at play, and we can thank God that he's in control and his purposes are at work. So trust God. Thank God. We need to be determining in our lives to always do what is right. Okay. As we study the book of Judges here, yes, there's much human responsibility involved, but we also see God's sovereignty involved. As we consider our lives, we need to commit to always do what is right, to faithfully obey God. We need to be praying that others would do the same. So we'll continue on through the book of Judges here. And there will be many people described, many events described, many things accomplished. But through all of these things, we know that God's purposes are at work. And may we seek to learn from these events, from these people. As we look to the past, we have much to learn for the present and for the future. But all throughout the book of Judges, we see God's faithfulness, we see his grace, we see his mercy. Yes, we see his judgment for sure. But may God teach us, may God continue to guide us, even as we continue to contemplate the truths of this book of Judges. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control. You are sovereign. Your hand is involved in the events of the past, as well as the events of the future and the present. So today it's our desire to trust you no matter what and to know that you have reasons for what you are doing. We may not know exactly what those reasons are, but we know that those reasons are perfect. So help us to be wise and discerning. Help us not to assign motives to you that we have no idea about. Help us to be humble and not dogmatic as far as why you are doing what you're doing. But we thank you that you always do what is right. So help us to trust you, help us to obey you, and may we learn much from the following chapters in the book of Judges. So again, we thank you and we praise you that you are good, that your hand is involved in history, your hand is involved in our personal lives. Help us to commit ourselves to obey you no matter what. We pray these things in Jesus' name.